Thank you, Linda. Sarah needed to be away this week, and we thank Linda for stepping in today. We continue our book of study of the Psalms, and especially now Psalm 119. Y'all had homework last week? Anybody want to tell me how they did on their homework assignment? We had a verse to memorize. Oh, yeah, I hear that one. Okay, well, you may have two verses this coming week. Psalm 19, verse 7. You want to try to say it along with me? The word of the Lord is... Oh, boy. Boy, you know how to make a guy feel bad, don't you? The word of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Okay? It's okay to think you're simple in God's word. You are wise. Okay? So, review. Should I tell you what your next verse is going to be so you can work on that one too? Not during the service. It'll be from the book of John. You'll see this right near the end of the sermon, actually. John 17:3 will be for next week, okay? What could be the... Nobody gets to leave until they memorize it. How's that, okay? We do have a retired policeman here. Terry will be the sergeant at arms next week, and nobody will get out until past Terry Rogers until they have said the verses, okay? We need to hide God's word in our heart. That's where I got that from, okay? Verse 9. But today we're going to look at verses 145. And again, this is more of a topical sermon today. Next week's will be exegetical. We'll be going through verse by verse, okay? That sermon is actually done because of Elaine being gone this week. So I had to turn in my outline, and there's a lot there, okay? And I'm trying not to do next week's sermon today. It's all up here. It's actually out in my computer as well. But great things in God's Word. But today it's going to be looking at a wonderful theme of the truth of the Bible. So to honor God's word, it's read, if you can stand, turn to Psalm 119, verses 145 through 160. Two of these eight verse sections that the psalm has throughout. Hear this, it is the word of God. I call with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn and cry out for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Renew my life, O Lord, according to your laws. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. Yet you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago I learned that from your statutes that you established them to last forever. Look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Renew my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. Your compassion is great, O Lord. Renew my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts? Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? O Lord, we ask that you would teach us now. Teach us this wonderful truth, that your word is true. And may we not simply believe that, Lord, but may we live according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's family vacation time, and you've headed down to the beach. If you're in New Jersey, you head to the shore. I learned real quickly when I was in seminary, we never once went to the beach when we were there. In Philadelphia, you go to the shore, but it's still the beach. And you're there, and you say, hey, let me get things set up, and your little people, be it children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they head off while you get everything arranged, and then you look out, and they're not in the water in front of you. What has happened to them? And you begin looking. Where are they? Where are they? And finally, you look way off, and they're 50, 60 yards to the south. the nerve of them to swim away from you, right? But have they been swimming away? No. The current has just taken them away. And what is happening in the world, it's not a modern phenomenon. It's been happening since the Garden of Eden. It's our natural, sorry, sinful tendency is to drift away from the Word of God. That's just how we are in a fallen world. What did Satan do in the garden? He uses the same trick he's been using since then. Did God really say? And we go, yeah, come on, Satan, give us a better way. And we fall into that trap. John Stone Street is associated with the Colson ministry. He says, the drowning of truth in noise is a great concern as various noises compete for our attention. And so instead of hearing the truth, we hear the noise of the world. It competes for us, and sadly, too many times it wins out. So I've been reading this book this week just because for this sermon. Very heavy reading. Didn't read as much as I wanted to. It's called The Ministry of Truth. Guess who it's about? Eric Reed. You all know Eric Reed, right? Well, you know him as George Orwell, okay? But Orwell was his pen name. And it goes through, it's biographical, talking about how he comes about, what he does. But he ended up writing two very famous books, Animal Farm and 1984. When he finished it, when it was published, it was going to be 35 years in the future. This is what's going to happen. And of course, do the math. What happened 35 years ago for us now? We hit 1984. And he was saying, I hope it never happens. Has it happened? Pilate would ask, what is truth? And people now today don't seem to mind. In the book, he wrote this. How many numbers was it? In 1984, he used the word remember 110 times. In Animal Farm, he used it 47 times because lack of objective truth, it's not there anymore. We don't believe in that. We don't hold to objective truth. Animal Farm says, people were cast into a magical spell. They all remembered or thought they remembered. Animal Farm has the great phrase, all animals are created equal, but some animals are more equal than others. You know, what does that mean? In other words, the truth is up for whatever you want to. And there'll be this confusion about what truth is. Leaders will come forth and just say statements that are boldly wrong, but it doesn't matter. Orwell prophesied that. It was already happening. He says he was a socialist, but I hold to truth. And he was fighting against communism. And Lenin had already said, hey, our main weapon is the lie. Who is he borrowing that from? We'll find out in a minute who Lenin borrowed that from. But we see in this psalm, the psalmist operates on the basis in these verses that the Word of God is true. And we saw last week that when he uses the term the law, statutes, etc., he commands, he's referring to now all of the Bible. That's why he could sit there and say, I call out with all my heart, I'll obey your commandments. Why is he going to do it? Because he knows those things are true. They're worth obeying. That is what he's going to do. My hope is in you. Who's going to hope in anybody besides what they believe to be true? It goes on and on here in various verses. He says that word is true twice in 151 as well as 159. And he's going to love his precepts in 158. And hopefully anything we love, we're going to hope is true. Okay? We're going to believe. We want to believe in what is true. So we're going to look real quick at many things here. Volumes have been read on this. Another book I start out to read this week. Again, very meaty. Only got 40 pages into it and said this sermon could be 3 hours long. But real quick, want to see, the Bible says it is true. It is self-attesting. The Bible says it is true. First of all, it's inspired, it's God-breathed, its origin is God, therefore it must be true. The classic verse on this, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is of God. It is the Word of God. James lets us know, and there are other verses there, He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. And then the classic from Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing from the Word of God. We are to value that Word of God. E.J. Young was a professor at Westminster Seminary. He wrote a classic book. That was the one I was trying to read. And right there in the preface of the book, like the fourth sentence, he says this: if the Bible is not infallible, then we can be sure of nothing. And a couple of years ago, the faculty of Westminster, honoring whatever anniversary it was of E.J. Young writing that, he's long been with the Lord. Our one connection with E.J. Young is we lived in the same apartment in Philadelphia area that E.J. Young and his wife did after he retired from seminary. So I feel like I know him intimately. And I don't even know what EJ stands for, okay? But we have this bond, though. But they went and wrote another book called Thy Word Is Still Truth, because they said it needs to be stated again and again that the Word of God is true. It says it is true, and we will hold to that truth. Because if it's not true, then nothing is true. And then secondly, true truth is eternal. It's not temporary. And in this psalm, it says that, what we've even just read, verse 152. Long ago, I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. And I give you a series of verses there that say the word of God endures forever, including this one that you may have heard me quote. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our God, it abides forever. It lives forever. I was supposed to say that at the end of my reading today. Why didn't I do that? But that is there throughout Scripture. It is eternal because it will stand the test of time. It remains true. There is nothing new in the Bible. It'll be new for us when we open it up. Then we go, wow, I hadn't seen this before. And that will happen even to Bible scholars where all of a sudden they go, wow, look at this. How did I never notice that before? But there it is. Because there is new truth to us, but that truth is eternal. It's always been there. And then we unpack it. I mean, there'll be need for new translations as our language changes a little bit, but it needs to be in keeping with the truth, the eternal truth of God. Secondly, Jesus says the Bible is true. And we need to remember this about God. The Bible is God's Word, and Jesus was God, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and with God, and the Word was God. That eternal Word is kind of a philosophical context, a concept in the context of John 1, but it's really saying here is this eternal, ultimate truth that is now incarnate. He's in flesh, and He's come among us. He is the truth. But Jesus would pray to God in John 17, 17, God, make your people holy. He would say, Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. The word is powerful because it is true. And then secondly, in Matthew 4, after Jesus is baptized, he goes out as 40 days in the wilderness. He fasts during that time, and then Satan comes and tempts him. And does Satan try to rationalize, or Jesus try to rationalize with Satan? Jesus didn't try to rationalize with Satan, and we shouldn't either, okay? What does he respond? Scripture. Scripture. Even the second time when Satan takes Scripture out of context, Jesus still answers with Scripture. And then a third time, then finally, oh, this guy knows his Bible well. If he'd been in this sermon today, he would have known that Bible verse at the start of the sermon, okay? And he knew it. It was true, and it's powerful. And he could use that word, and he did. And then what's his first sermon in Luke chapter 4? Oh, he reads the scroll. And it wasn't just a ritual reading, okay, that's out of the way. Now let's talk about something interesting besides what's in the Word of God. No, he says, this has been fulfilled today in your presence. I'd love to hear that sermon that he preached. any sermon that Jesus preached had to be good. You know, we only had a few in Scripture. I wish we had more. But he appeals to Scripture. It is his authority. He quotes there from Isaiah 61. And then many times in his ministry, he would say, as it was written. His appeal is to Scripture. And that is what we are to do, just like Jesus does. And I've told you before, and some people get insulted by this, you know, we value people's opinions, but how should we value them, really value them? As they are informed by the Word of God. And we'll see that at the end of the sermon as well. Got a lot at the end of the sermon here, packed down near the bottom of this page. But we rest in that. And then Jesus even tells us what the Bible is about in Luke 24. We saw this last week. We'll see it again today a little bit. And in 2 weeks, we'll be focusing in on Jesus as the object of Scripture. That Jesus came to fulfill what was written. He would say in the Sermon on the Mount, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to keep all the requirements of the law. He would do that for us. And then secondly, that all of Scripture is about him. You know, having been a children's pastor officially for 7 years and really all my ministry seeking to minister to children, there's always a fallback answer in Sunday school with children, right? You ask them a question, what's the answer? Jesus. And you know what? That's what we ought to be saying. If nothing else, what is this passage about? Somewhere, it's about Jesus. His redemptive work is there. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, when it says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is there for us. And we should strive to see that. Then thirdly, the Bible shows itself to be true. Now people, this is a whole industry of men, rebellious people, seeking to say the Bible is not true. And they'll pick on the smallest thing there. There is no such people as the Edomites. And what does archaeology find out? They're the Edomites. My favorite story I've told you before was a professor at the University of Chicago for years, even stating publicly, there's no such thing as the Hittites. I can't believe in the Bible because of that. And a professor at Wheaton, who was my advisor, Sam Schultz, even said to him one-on-one afterwards, if they find evidence that the Hittites did exist, will you believe that Jesus is the Savior of sinners? Yes, I will. That man later became the professor of Hittitology at the University of Chicago. And does he believe that Jesus is the Savior of sinners? No. He found other things in the Bible that couldn't, quote, be true. And men will try to do that, to say, no, it can't true. It contradicts. But when you really look at it, there's no contradictions in Scripture. There are things that we don't always understand. But it is true. It is there. And though it tries to come up with these things, the idea of prophecy being fulfilled. You know, the weather doesn't even know what's going to happen tonight or whatever. You know, they can't predict those things. They try. But we look at Scripture. Just a simple one of Matthew 5:28 that predicts that Bethlehem of Judea. There were two Bethlehems, right? So right there, Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. You could say, which one? And that takes it down to a coin flip, right? 50-50. Golly, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem of Judea. How'd that happen? That he would be born of a virgin from Isaiah 7:14. How did that happen? And then you look in the Bible at the prophecies of Jesus, 500 plus. The mathematical odds of that are infinity. It wouldn't happen. But God has worked that out, that it does happen. And man says, he just got lucky. No, he didn't. The prophecies are the Bible showing itself to be true. And then the power of the Bible is seen. As Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, you have known the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. That there is power in the Word of God. That is why, what did even happen before the Reformation started? People like Wycliffe and Tyndale were put to the fire because of what? They wanted the Word of God put into the language of the normal person. They didn't want them to be able to read that because they'd find out things that took, quote, power away from the clergy and the kings who were in cahoots together. And the last thing any pastor, elder, anybody in the church should be seeking is power. You know how much power I have? I have this as my power, okay? People think, ooh, you're the stated clerk of the presbytery. You must have power. You're right, I do. I got power to pass papers out to people. That's my power. It's an incredible power. It's so sapped me of strength that I'm giving up being clerk of the presbytery on April 1st, okay? 19 years is enough. Others can have the power to pass out papers, okay? But people want power. We don't have any power. It is the power of God. That is all that we should desire in the church. Our power is what enables us to serve our Savior and to serve one another. That is all the power that we should ever desire. And so we see that the Bible is then our only rule of faith and practice. What we are to believe and how we are to live. You said that last week. You're right. And you know what? I'm going to say it next week too. And I may say it the week after. Because we need to remember that. Because we go out looking for other things. You'll see that next week. A popular illustration to start off the sermon. Okay, a popular, somebody you all know, to start off the sermon. But where is our real, so what is our real source of knowledge? It's not Wikipedia. It is the Word of God. And that is what we are to hold to. It is sufficient. The Bible is perfect. It stands alone. And then Isaiah 53 or 55 lets us know the Word of God will accomplish its purpose. It will not return void. That is why if you're in tune listening to the Word of God today, and even if you're some way distracted, that the Word of God today faithfully preached will accomplish its purpose in your life. No other document can do that. People are saying the movie The Joker is going to transform people. I hope not. But it might. They even say that Heath Ledger probably committed suicide after starring in the version that came out about 20 years ago now because it was so dark and dismal that he just fell into such a deep funk that he died. It wasn't for the positive, certainly. But the Word of God will accomplish its purpose. It must be true. And then a powerful question here, fourthly. Does truth matter? And I will say simply, yes. Now, I'm going to back that up with Scripture, okay? Truth is going to reflect the character of the Holy God. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. And the Word of God reflects the character of God. He is true. A couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, I just quoted off the top of my head, let God be true and every man a liar. And I couldn't remember the scripture reference. Thank you. Steve Morton had his phone right there and quickly looked up and said, Romans 3:4. God will be found to be true. And what will sinful man be found to be who stands opposed to God? A liar. God is true, and we can rest in his true. And then Hebrews 6:18 reminds us that it is impossible for God to lie. And as these are the words of God put onto Holy Scripture, we can on that fact say, if this is the Word of God, it is true. And if God would ever lie, then let's just chuck the whole thing, shut the doors, and go off and eat, drink, and be merry. Because it doesn't matter. But it does matter. It is true. And that's why there's this spiritual battle that is going on. I won't say it comes to a climax, but it's a very vivid battle in John chapter 8. And the Pharisees are coming and debating Jesus. Boy. You know, there's some people you can argue with, quote, argue with, and you're never going to win because they just know how to do it, right? How would you like to argue with Jesus? I think he won every argument that he had. But the Pharisees are coming, and they're going back and forth. And finally, Jesus just throws a bomb at them. Your father is the devil. Well, thank you, Jesus. You have a good day, too. You know, they're obviously indignant. And they're going to leave and plot to get rid of him after that. And he says, you're just like your father, the devil. And he is the father of all lies. What will Satan use most of all, as I said earlier, did God really say? And he will tell you lie after lie after lie. That is why Ken Ham's great book on opposing evolution has a simple two-word title. Three letters in each word. The lie. And once you set that up as, here's what evolution is. You got to remember what evolution was set up to do, or Darwin's task. It's in the subtitle of Origin of the Species. He was trying to prove racism was a good thing. Okay? Use that the next time somebody wants to debate Darwinism, okay? Ask them what the subtitle is, okay? And it's kind of wordy. I can't remember all of it right now. But it's in there, okay? Second purpose that people took who knew about Darwin were so thrilled when it finally came out because it basically said there's no God. And we can live like we want to live. Our lifestyles can be lewd and awful, but it doesn't matter because there's no God. The lie sets that all up. And that is what Satan is out to do. Did God really say? And it affects the worldview. But then, as 160 says, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. It is a matter of life and death. The end of John, he writes that these have been written that you may believe and have eternal life. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, you may believe and have eternal life. And then he goes on again in 1 John 5:13 to say, these things have been written that you know you have assurance of eternal life. That is why it's there. The words of life are there for us. We are to follow those words of life. And as Jesus would say in a famous passage, misquoted out of context quite often, I know you all wish I would make that our memory verse. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And people will say, oh, if I just do this, people will be free. If I tell them, well, no, it's referring to the gospel. That is what it's referring to, the gospel. And, you know, Jesus prays for his people. John 17, part of the upper room discourse there. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I hope you'll memorize that this week. Eternal life comes from knowing God. Truth is to be believed, and it's to be obeyed. So I hope you'll memorize that prayer right there from John 17:3. Because there are many truths that only the Bible provides. Three are vital, but there are a lot more. First one, I've already kind of alluded to that, is where do we come from? The Bible tells us we were created in the image of God. And therefore, every human has dignity. In Hong Kong, one of the leaders was asked this week, and now out of this NBA kerfuffle they're having, why do you care about the Uyghurs? I know that's been troubling you all lately about the Uyghurs, right? You know who the Uyghurs are. The Uyghurs are a Muslim minority in China, mostly living in the western part of that huge country. And they are being severely persecuted. And we ought to say, well, the Muslims, they're bad guys. Go ahead, let them be persecuted. No, that's not how we operate. They're still created in the image of God. And they are to be treated with dignity, as is every person in this world, because they bear the image of God. And that is where we came. We're not products of evolution. We reflect the glory of God, who made Adam distinct from the animals, out of the dust of the ground, and breathed life into them. And we should ever marvel at that. So it matters where we came from, and that matters, why are we here? Why am I here on life? Why are psychiatric hospitals full of people? The rumor at Mission, I've been told this by more than one person that works there, is that St. Joe will now be expanded so that Copestone is no longer just a little unit. It could become the whole hospital because the demand is so great. And we live in a world that is racked by disappointment, by depression, by the feeling of hopelessness. And people fail to realize why we are here, what the problem is. And the Bible tells us the problem. I don't want to be too simple here. A lot of those mental illnesses are complex, okay? But what is the bottom problem for every human? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember watching Ed Welch, who I quoted a few weeks ago, do a counseling session. And this person had come and just said, my life is a mess. And I'm observing off to the side. The person can't see me, knows I'm there, but I'm not going to contribute. I'm just kind of taking notes and listening. I've tried everything. I've been everywhere. You better tell me. You're my last hope. And Ed kind of smiled and said, tell you what, I don't want your hope to be me. But I do want your hope to be in the words that I'm going to share with you. And Ed shares the gospel in about 10 minutes. And the man got really, really mad. Why hasn't anybody else told me this? Why haven't I heard this? Where has it been? Ed said, now is the time for you to hear it. Oh. And I didn't get to just that one session. And at the end of the semester, I saw Ed in the hallway there and said, hey, how's da-da-da-da doing? Oh, man, Skip. Unbelievable. He goes, why can't we tell everybody they're sinners? He said, it's such good news. We go, that's good news? That's the first part of the gospel. Knowing that we're sinners and that Christ has come and has paid the penalty for that sin so that we, that is why we're here, to live in relationship with the Creator God by faith in Christ. And then, what happens after this life? Because people are made in the image of God, they know there's something after death. It's not easy being a pastor sometimes, I assure you. I mean, to have two guys I want to say are young die in the past few months, first Tom. If you didn't get to know Tom Roberts, he was just a great, great guy. Love the Lord, love Joyce, love people. We're very active here, and a lot of stuff they've done, you would know about, okay? They were just wonderful servants of the Lord. And Lord, I've had this talk with the Lord, walking my neighborhood. What was the deal with that? And then, of course, then last Sunday night with Harold dying. And even at the end, I got plans, Lord. I'd love to make me better so I can be doing some things. Even asking when Al was there about one nurse, did she know Jesus? Lord, why are you taking Harold so young, so vivacious, wanting to know more of your word, wanting to tell others of Jesus Christ? But where are people going to go? Tom Roberts certainly knew that when he died, he'd be in the presence of Jesus. Harold knew that as well. And that certainly is of comfort to Penelope now. But people are going, what's going on? Well, the Bible gives us those answers. And then so much more. Cultural issues we're having today. Abortion. You know, I still remember that day. I can remember the exact date. January 23rd. 1973. Took a pair of wire clippers and snipped this bundle of newspapers. And there on the Washington Post front page, it talked about abortion now legal. And I had to ask a penetrating question. What's abortion? And I delivered all my newspapers on that cold January morning and then went in and pulled out the dictionary. And my dad had gotten up to eat his breakfast, and I had to say, Dad, what's going on with this? He said, you're too young to know about that. I'm like, Dad, I'm in ninth grade. I can know about some of this stuff. And of course, then at school it was talked about, and most people were horrified. Very clear that that is life in the womb. The whole sexual identity thing we're having, Bible's very clear on that. God made us male and female. Despite the 57 varieties now that Facebook recognizes, actually 58, they added other, they're two. They're male and female. And that is the liberating news we can give to people, that we need to embrace. There is confusion in our world. The whole idea of racism. How many races are there? Very good. One. We're a human race. There are differences within those of skin color, etc., like that. As somebody once said to me, boy, in the winter you're one color, and in the summer you're another. Yeah, I tan very easily, okay? And then come winter, I'm pale face. What am I supposed to do? I'm not biracial. There's only one race. But we're caught up in that. Instead, it goes back to the dignity that every human is supposed to have. We're not to look down on people. Economic systems, et cetera, are all there. And where do we need to go back to? The truth of God's word. It is there for us. So some questions to ponder really are simple. Do you believe the Bible is true? Then do you believe the gospel, that Jesus came to save sinners such as us? And then we then live out that gospel. How will you live it this week? What difference does believing this truth have in your life? It should have great and ultimate truth in all of us. Remember Jesus' great prayer and his proclamation to his Father, your word is true. Lord, take my people, make them holy, sanctify them by the power of your word. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we do thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that your word is true. And Lord, may we not simply be hearers of your word, but doers of that word also, as we rest and rejoice in the truth of that word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.